Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It's good to worship together in the presence of the Lord this morning. This is the last sermon from our series on the Sermon on the Mount. The closing was last week, you caught that, but I'm going back to finish this last section of verses in Matthew 7, because we stepped away from that for Christmas Eve. So this morning, as I was studying for Matthew 7, there our verses begin at verse 15 in Matthew 7. I noticed in most of the Sermon of the Mount that Jesus often began the next section or the next title of verses. He often started that with a statement, and then he went on to explain himself. And I thought that was interesting. He is an excellent communicator, and he made a point or made a statement, and then he went on to explain and gave examples of what he meant when he said. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." And then he goes on and explains it. In verse 5, he says, "And when you pray." And verse 16 says, "Moreover, when you fast." And verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." In verse 22 of chapter 6, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." In verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters." In verse 25, he says, "Do not worry about your life." These are pretty much point-blank statements, and then he goes on and explains what he means to us. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not." In verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you." In verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate." In verse 15, the verses for today, it says, "Beware of false prophets." In verse 21, which we covered a few weeks ago, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," and he goes on to explain. Again, Jesus, being the master communicator, knows how to get our attention. He knew how long to talk about a subject, and he knew how to illustrate a point, and he grabs our attention right away this morning in chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Wolves. Now that's how you say something to get somebody's attention. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So as I pondered those few verses there, five verses that we have this morning, I tried to think, now, can I tell if somebody's bad just by looking at them? No, I can't. I can't. Even Jesus says this in his first attention-grabbing line, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." You see, we're not always going to be able to recognize and judge someone based on their exterior appearance. Some folks can look good, but internally they're not so well. And also, I believe some folks can look pretty bad and maybe even dirty on their exteriors and yet be shiny white and clean spiritually on the inside. We do not really know a person if we only look at their exterior. And these are indicators, but it doesn't always translate to the exterior. And so how do you judge someone? If you can't always tell by the outside what they're made of, how do you tell? How do you know what's going on in someone's heart? It was Jesus that said that the wolves sometimes wear sheep clothing. So let's see, what does Jesus say? How are we to know someone's heart? How are we to tell? And Jesus says, again, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He says in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. That's plural. You will know them by their fruits. And I said, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for letting us know how to see into someone's heart. Thank you for allowing us to understand and know people. This is great news. The problem with that is that fruit is very slow to grow. I want fruit to grow fast. I want to see fruit. I don't want to mess around with slow-growing fruit. I want to know. It takes years for an apple tree to grow a crop of apples worth making applesauce. It takes a long time. Years of pruning, watering, edging, and controlling all the little bugs and the mites and the fungus. All those things want to destroy the fruit. If you think about it, trees don't have a problem growing. Vines don't have a problem growing. But producing fruit often takes outside of yourself effort and care. To really produce fruit well, a vine or a bush or a tree most often needs tender care and protection and pruning, and it takes time in order for fruit to grow. I wish that wasn't so. I'd like to know now, you know? I'd like to be able to look at somebody and, you know, we want to judge like now, right? We want to look on the outside and we want to know. But Jesus said, we will know them by their fruits. And it's plural, not just one fruit. We will know them by their fruits. This study reminded me of another passage that I studied for to prepare a few years ago, found in Matthew 29. It's the parable of the vineyard and the wicked vine dressers. Do you remember that one? I'll read it real quick, just a few verses here. Here another parable, Jesus says, there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser that they may receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, they beat one, killed one, stoned another one. And again he sent another servant. He sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And so as I was preparing to study that section of scripture, I actually went to a vineyard. There's one not far from my house. And I started talking to the guy who was, nobody else was there. And I walked into the vineyard and started talking to the owner. And I said, well, how long does it take to grow grapes, you know? He said, 7 years. I said, what? He said, yeah, 7 years. So they plant this tiny, tiny little vine. And then they train this little vine to grow up the pole, and they train it to go across the trellis, and then they keep pruning that, all those little shoots they keep pruning so that the vine grows and not just the branches. And they're making that vine and the stem strong enough to hold the weight of a large cluster of grapes. So in order to do that, it takes 7 years to harvest enough grapes to make wine. in a vineyard size application. And I then told him, how interesting, I'm using this as a sermon illustration. I'm not here to buy wine. Well, he left, and I didn't get any more info. I should have waited till the end, but I didn't mention that to him in the beginning. So I don't know for sure, but I've heard that it takes a while to actually make the vine, or make the wine. So I know it takes 7 years now to grow grapes enough to make wine, but again, it takes some time to actually make the wine. So I don't know how long these vine dressers were working, but I believe they actually absolutely felt like this place was theirs. This was my vineyard. I worked for it. This was mine. And again, in verse 38, it says, and when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They thought it was theirs. Because fruit takes a long time to grow. I don't want to wait for fruit to know about somebody. I mean, that's not how I'm wired. Can you hurry up fruit? No, you can't. And you can't always count your children as your fruit, you know? Well, not everyone has children, and sometimes children like fruit gets spoiled rotten. Sometimes fruit, like children, can fall off and roll away. So what is fruit then? What is fruit? What can you call fruit in your life? If this is what we're supposed to look for, if this is what Jesus says, this is how we are to know, what are we to look for? What is fruit? How do we determine good or bad? What do we look for? And I think Paul helps us answer this question. You can turn with me to Galatians 5. And he'll answer the question, what is fruit? Galatians 5, verse 22. I think you all know this one. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit is capitalized. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that you can look for in others' lives to see if they're sheep or if they just have the sheep's clothes on. This, too, is the fruit that you can look for in your own life as you ponder your own walk. There are 9 things on this list, and it is a good, wholesome list. But there are a few things that did not make the list. Here are some things that are not fruit of the Spirit. No matter how bad you want them to be, this is not fruit of the Spirit. Being organized, always on time, being a great host, being a friend to everyone, having a clean house, knowing exactly what to say, never making a wrong turn, having your children listen to you the first time, never break anything at home or at work. No matter how bad you want to add those to the list, that is not on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in case you need more of an explanation to what that is, you can follow along with me in Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, again the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, thankfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And there's one more verse in Galatians 5. Even if we walk in the Spirit, and even if we accomplish the fruit of the Spirit, we can still twist it and get it wrong. That's what it says in verse 6, 26. Even if we accomplish the fruit of the Spirit, we can still twist it and get it wrong. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Even in our rightness, we can become conceited. Even in our rightness, we can envy. Even in our rightness, we can make other people mad. Even when we have the whole fruit of the Spirit, we can still twist it and become vain. Be careful. It's more than just having the fruit of the Spirit. It's also walking humbly before God and others. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. He says in verse 15 again, beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And again, we dare not judge others by their clothes, or by their car, or by their house, or by their school they go to, or the job they have. We are to judge others how? By their fruits. And the fruit that we are looking for, again, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is a complete list of the fruit of the Spirit. There's nothing else to add. And when you see this fruit, there's no wolf under the sheepskin. When you don't see this fruit, watch out for the wolf. And you can't fake this fruit, not for long. If the fruit is not real, ugly will shine through every time. The only way you can bear this fruit productively is through a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, as it says in 2 Corinthians 13:15, it says, examine yourself. And so this morning I have a little quiz for you. So you can get out a paper and a pen. I have 9 questions for you. Some are worth 0, some are worth 1. And at the end, hopefully you have very, very few points. That's the goal, okay? So 1 through 9, I have a question. And each one, there's two questions. So if you answer the first question, you get a zero. If you have to answer the second question, you get a one, okay? So each 1 through 9 is questions, and each question has two questions. So if you answered the first question, you get a zero, but if you answer the second question, you get a one. So the first question, the first number one, I have two questions for you. If you can answer this one, do I have love in my heart for all peoples? If that's so, put a zero. But if you have to answer the other part of one, or do I think less of a people group or a nation? If that's you, then put a one. Number two, the first part of the question is, do I have joy in my heart? If so, put a zero. The second part of that question is, or am I feeling gloomy most of the time? Do you feel gloomy most of the time? Put a one. Number three, do I have peace in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or do I have anxiety? Put a one. Number four, do I have long suffering in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or am I usually impatient? Put a one. Number five, do I have kindness in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or do I ponder revenge? Put a one. Number six, do I have goodness in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or do I judge others' actions too quickly? Put a one. Number seven is a good one. Do I have faithfulness in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or do I allow my mind to wander? If so, put a one. Number eight, do I have gentleness in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or do I react? Put a one. React doesn't always mean with a slap. Do I have gentleness in my heart or do I react? Do I have gentleness in my heart or do I react? Do I have gentleness in my heart or do I react? Zero or a one. Number nine, do I have self-control in my heart? If so, put a zero. Or do other folks have the ability to make me mad? Put a one. When I began this study, I'm talking about false prophets and knowing people by their fruit, I thought it was others, and then I found out it was me. I thought it was for someone else. It's for me, it's for you, it's for every one of us. Do we display the fruit of the Holy Spirit? And see, we're all born and we're wired to answer the second part of the questions. It takes work to answer the first part of the questions. It takes the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit. It takes being forgiven to forgive others. It takes truly understanding that you are loved by an everlasting God to really be able to genuinely love others. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have some work to do. We have some work to do. And so, I'll close with a story. I pray that you'll be able to relate it to your own journey as you learn about what happens in the wilds of Florida. I grew up in Florida, and as a junior high kid, I would go stomping in the swamp, and I would put my hard rubber, black rubber boots on. You remember those? Back in the day, they just had hard rubber boots. And I'd put pants on, and I would get a long stick, and I would head straight through the palmettos and try to go as straight a line as I could. And you'd take a stick, and you'd have to whack the palmettos as you went in front of them, so if the wasps flew out, you know, to go another way. And you'd beat down the palmettos, and you'd crawl over the palmetto roots, and I would just hammer down through the swamp. And if you made enough ruckus, you know, I didn't see any snakes, they would all go away. And so me and a buddy sometimes, but sometimes I'd go by myself. One time, I was by myself, and I went stomping. That's what I called it. And I would go stomping through the woods. And I was stomping through the woods and sweating hot, and I found an orange tree in the middle of nowhere. You want to throw the picture up? There, from up there, I got a picture of an orange tree. There it is. Okay, there it is. So I'm stomping along, and I find this orange tree, and I am hot and sweaty, and I'm like, yes, this is amazing. Right here in the middle of nothing, there's an orange tree. And so I grabbed the orange, and I tried to peel it, and I really struggled. This thing was on there, and I remember getting sticks, and I don't know if I had a knife. I don't think I had a knife, but trying to pry that shell open and get that orange open, and finally got the orange open, and I was like, oh, yes, takes a big old bite of this orange, and I was like, oh, it was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. It sucked all the moisture out of my mouth that wasn't even there to start with. It was worse than a lemon. It was terrible. So I went home and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I found this orange tree in the middle of the woods and it was terrible. What happened? He goes, well, did you look to see if it had thorns? I was like, no. He said, well, wild oranges are no good and they have thorns. I didn't notice. I didn't look, but they have thorns. You want to throw the other picture up and see that? Can you see the thorns? That's a wild orange tree, and they're terrible. They look good, but they're not. So my dad sent me one. So this is a wild orange. It's not quite ripe yet. And then I have a little branch, and there's some, of course, he had to fold it to fit it in the box. But there is some thorns on that little branch, and you can look at it in the hallway, and this is a wild orange, but it's not quite ripe. But anyhow, it looks like an orange. And it looks like an orange tree. And the fruit hangs on the end. You can flip back to the fruit side. If you flip it back the fruit hangs out at the end of the branches. And you don't really notice the thorns. But whatever's in this fruit, it just pulls all the moisture out of your mouth. And leaves you extremely, extremely dry. It's really, really bad. It's terrible. But it looks good. But the cool thing about this orange tree is people really like these wild orange trees, because if they're the right size, they transplant them and they put them in their yard. And they have a wild, why would you do that? Because then they take the branch on the right side and they cut it off and they graft a good sweet orange into this tree. They cut off a good branch and they slit it and they stick a good branch in and they put some compound around it and they put rubber tape around it and a good branch starts to grow. And when that branch starts to grow and starts to get healthy and you don't see much of the scar, then they go to the other side of the tree and they cut that bad branch off and they graft in another one. And when those two branches are growing, they come back in a few years, they cut the middle off. Boom. And all of a sudden, there's no more thorns. And you have a really good orange tree. And when you use a wild orange tree, it's very, very frost-proof. It's very drought-proof. The wind doesn't knock it over. It is way stronger than any store-bought orange tree that you can get. Because the roots were wild, and yet were removed, cut off, and grafted in. And you get an incredibly sweet orange that lasts and lasts and is very, very hearty. So again, God can use us and often does. He trims off our thorns. He grafts in His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, and we begin to produce fruit. And it's evident to others, our fruit. It says that we will be known by our fruit. And we will. You are known by your fruit. You are known by your fruit. We are called to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear God, we again are thankful for your word. We are thankful that it teaches us and calls us continually to be more like you and to humbly admit that it is a tall task to be Spirit-filled. And yet, God, we want to be more like you. God, help us to produce your fruit. Help us to produce the fruit of the Spirit so that it would be evident that you are the one that changed us, that you are the reason that we're kind, that we're loving, that we're patient. God, we cannot do this on our own. We need your indwelling Spirit, and we asked for you to help us on our journey. God, it is a wonderful thing that you have made in your creation. And you have taught us today from the wild oranges that good things can grow. That thorns can be removed. That sweet things can come from bitter things. Only again by your grace, God. God, we are so thankful that you care for us in that way. God, we are also thankful for when the pruning shears come. Help us to be open and ready to receive from you so that truly our fruit would be sweet and that others would recognize you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister, please come and lead us in the closing song.